Well, good evening and welcome, folks. It's lovely to see you all here. You're all very welcome. Well, you should have an order of service on your seat that tells you where we're going this evening. We're going to start off singing from Psalm 139. This is a psalm that Lisa picked for today. We have been looking at it the last couple of weeks on a Sunday morning, and it speaks of a God who knows us. God who knows our thoughts, who knows where we are. But in these verses that we have here, particularly verses 2, 3 and 4 that are on the page, they speak of a God who knows us even before we're born and who shapes us and forms us. And it speaks of his artistry and his skill. For you my inward parts did form. You wove me in my mother's womb. And then down in the last verse, you in earth's depths with skill formed me. Your eyes my embryo did see. My days ordained were written there, all in your book before they were. A God who displays intricate care and artistry in the putting together of a human being. And for all the extra science that we know over and above David who wrote this, we're still left marvelling at the Creator who designed the whole system. So we're going to sing these four verses. We'll stand to sing and we'll remain standing for prayer. Let's stand and sing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you're a God who knows us, a God who shapes us and forms us. And Lord, this evening in particular, we give thanks for Olivia. And we give thanks for how you have shaped her and formed her. We thank you for her safe arrival. We thank you for your care over her before she was born. And in these weeks and months since she arrived, we thank you for your care. And as we look at our children, as we look at Olivia, we see the artistry. We see the design. We see the wonder of this Creator God who didn't just make the universe, who didn't just speak this world into being, but who shapes us, designs us and forms us. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Father in heaven, we thank you too that you plan and you map out our lives and that there are no accidents, there are no unforeseen circumstances as far as you're concerned. And Father in heaven, we thank you for mapping out both Lisa and Sergio's lives and for Olivia's life. We thank you for the care that you have taken over them. And Father, this evening we ask that you would be with us and that you would pour out your rich blessing on us this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see on the order of service that I've printed the reading. Whenever I was thinking over the baptism, my mind kept coming back to one passage of Scripture. And it's this one that I've printed out here. It's from Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And let's read it. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And then in the very next verses we have another incident of somebody coming to Jesus. And it illustrates a contrast that we'll come to a little bit later on. As Jesus started in his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. one thing you lack. He said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Peter replied, no one who has left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with them, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Well, I want to come and look particularly at the first bit of that reading, and I want to start off with an illustration. So I want the children, if you would come up and maybe squeeze into these seats at the front, please. This is my ball of string, and this ball of string gets used for all sorts of different things. But I want us to look at it this evening, and I want us to think about this little bit here on my ball of string. Do you see the bit I've coloured? What colour is that?
Green.
It's green. The first little bit is green. I want to think this bit of the string here at the start is when you're born. And this bit here when it's green is when you're little. That's when everything's nice and bright and new and fresh. That's why we coloured it in green. And then when you're an adult, we've coloured it in black. Not sure why. And this is when you're growing up and you get to be old, like mummy and daddy and granny and granddad and people like that, and you get old. And then this is the end of life here, just where the colour stops and changes back to white. What's the biggest bit?
Black.
The black bit. Is the black bit the biggest bit, is it? Apart from all the other bits of the ball of string that just go on and on and on and on and on. Yes, that's right. That's right. This bit here when you're a child is quite small. And this bit here when you're an adult seems the biggest bit. But you're right. We've got the rest. The rest of it. Which bit do you think's the most important bit? The bit that's the biggest, isn't that right? And we think that maybe when you're a child that this is the important bit. Or we think that whenever we're adults, this is the really important bit. But here, this bit here is the bit that we need to think about. And the Bible talks about this life, and it talks about the bit after this life, and it calls it eternity. And it says it's a really long time. A really long time is going to be fantastic and wonderful if we put our trust in Jesus. And so what we need to be thinking about, not just you children, but all of us, we want to think a little bit about this evening, is thinking about the big bit of the string and being ready for the big bit of life. Not whenever we're children, not even when we're adults, but what comes next. And so this evening, whenever you hear me talking about eternity, I want you to think about the rest of the ball of string that just keeps on going on and on and on and on. The Bible talks about a life that goes on and on and on and on. Because it's the biggest bit, that's the bit that we want to be ready for. So that's what we mean by eternity. Eva, if you could hand me the ball of string so nobody trips over it. You guys can go back down to your seats, but I want you to remember the ball of string. and what we're learning about time and eternity. Because that's where we want to think about this evening. I want us to change the way we think perhaps about life. We're used to looking at what's in front of us. And we want this evening to look at life from a different perspective. The most important part of the string, as we were thinking with the children, isn't the little green bit, which is so small and so short, nor is it the section where we're adults, which is longer. It's that long part of the string that just goes on and on and on. And I want us to think this evening about looking at life from the other end, from the end of the perspective of eternity. And particularly for those of us who are parents here, to think about looking at life from the perspective of the important bit, of the largest bit. And not just for parents, for all of us. As parents, Sergio and Lisa want to do what's best for Olivia. All of us want to do that. And for all of us, we want to do the best for our children. And to do the best for our children, we need to think further ahead. We need to think more than just that little green stretch of the string. We want to make sure that they're well fed. We want to make sure that they're clean and well cared for. But we want to think about after that. Whenever they're growing up, whenever they're making friends, we want to make sure that they're going to a good school. We want to make sure that they're making good friends. We want to make sure there are good influences on their lives. And wise parents think further and further ahead. Right even until that part of the string when the parents themselves aren't there. And they've made provision for their children after they're gone. So we want to think about wise parenting. Parenting that thinks in terms of eternity and not just here and now. Because what has happened, whenever we have children, we've brought a little slice of eternity into being. Children are little beings that don't just live for this life, but live, they start here and they're going to keep on going. You might think, well, Mark, how do you know that? How do you know there's life after this life? How do you know there's life after death? Well, we're not going to spend any great time going into that this evening, but this Jesus that we're looking at, who came and who's recorded in real history, who's recorded by historians outside the Bible, whose death is recorded, whose resurrection is given plenty of evidence, he shows us that there is life after death. And so, by coming back from the grave, and so, whenever we hear of him saying there is a life to come that never ends, we would do well to listen to him, because he is the only one who's come back. So, we begin to see here that if eternity is the biggest part, and it's something we all have to face, then a wise parent seeks to prepare their kids for that. And you begin to see why Jesus says to his disciples in this bit here, "Let the little children come to me. Bring the children to me, and do not hinder them." For no matter our best efforts, we can't provide everything for them, for time and for eternity. And there's three things we want to note here. If you're looking at it, you'll see Jesus' opening phrase in verse 14. He says, "Let the little children come to me." And so first of all, there's an invitation. An invitation here. "Let the little children come to me." These parents have grasped the most important thing you can do for your kids is to bring them to Jesus. The disciples haven't. They say, "What are you doing that for? Come on, shush, who?" They try to shoo them away from coming to Jesus. And Jesus' response is intriguing. When he saw this, he is indignant. He's outraged. And he says to the disciples, "Let them come to me. Bring them." He sees this as being vitally important. It is vitally important. Not just because children are more easily influenced at a young age. These aren't toddlers that are coming to Jesus. The Greek word that's used means infants. Really young children. And so they're being brought to Jesus not because they're more easily influenced, not because they're able to take more in at this stage of life. That's not the reason. They're being brought to Jesus because Jesus has something he can do for them. And there's four things I want us to note here, why it's important that we bring our kids to Jesus. First of all, they're eternal beings. They are eternal beings. After all that we've done for them in this life, they still have to face eternity. And Olivia is this little bundle of life that has been brought into being, who is going to last forever. And so we need to take that into consideration. There's a line in the film Gladiator: what we do in life echoes for eternity. And that's true particularly of our children and having children. And Lisa and Sergio have brought into being this little being who is an eternal being. And we put so much effort into equipping them for this life. Should we not put much more effort into equipping them for eternity? So that's why Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." They're eternal beings, but also they're sinful beings. They're flawed. And you don't have to have kids for any length of time to realize that they're not the little innocent angels that people like to make out they are. And as I was saying the other day in a parenting seminar, we should be really thankful that they're born small, because if Olivia was 6'4" and 15 stone, Lisa and Sergio would be no more. You know, they'd be like, "Feed me!" You know, she'd go into a fury. You know, it's intriguing enough whenever something so small gets into a rage. It's almost comical, but there's a rage and there's a self-centeredness there and there's a selfishness. Life is to revolve around me. And we see it coming to the fore. We see it coming out in them. They're flawed and they're not ready to face eternity. We don't have to teach them to have a bad temper. We don't have to teach them to be selfish. They just are like that. And because they're like that, they're not ready to come before a perfect God. And that's why Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." The third thing about this is that Jesus then is their only hope. He's the only one who can prepare them for eternity. And the only hope that is found with Jesus. Let me put it another way. We can provide for all sorts of things. We can provide food. We can provide clothing. We can provide shelter. We can provide toys. We can do all of that. But on the day of judgment, whenever we stand before God, the question isn't going to be, "What did you give them for Christmas?" But, "Did you bring them to Jesus?" Jesus says, "Bring them to me." It's wise advice. It's loving advice. And it's the most important thing we can do. And in bringing them to Jesus, the fourth thing to note just at this point is that we're doing the best for them. We're doing the absolute best for them. We often want, or we always want, to do the best for our children. But often things are taken out of our control and we feel helpless. And yet here, the Lord of the universe is saying to parents, to Sergio, to Lisa, and to parents here, to all of us, "Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Entrust them to my care and keeping." Why would we ever want to do anything else than to bring our children to know and to love Jesus Christ? In bringing them to Jesus, He's the one who can prepare them, not just for this life, but for the life to come, to take them to heaven and to take them away from punishment from hell. So here is what we're to do. Here's this invitation to bring our children to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, later on in the service, Sergio and Lisa are going to be taking on vows. They're going to be committing themselves. And let me give you a taster of what these vows will be. They're vowing to pray for Olivia, to bring her to Jesus in their prayers, to pray for her salvation. They're going to vow to bring Olivia up to know and to hear about who God is and what Jesus has done. They're going to vow to bring her to church so that she can hear God's word being taught, and to teach her at home as well. We bring our children to Jesus in all these ways, and we bring our children to Jesus by letting them see that we believe that Jesus is a living reality in our lives. Whenever things happen at home, Sergio and Lisa, you'll be able to show Olivia that Jesus is real by turning to Jesus in prayer and asking for wisdom and for help and advice with the worries and the problems and the troubles of life. And she'll see you taking your problems to Christ, and she'll see this Jesus, He's worth trusting. he's real. I see Dad and Mum trusting him and speaking with him and hearing his word and believing his word. So here's an invitation. An invitation to bring our children to Jesus. Then secondly, there's a warning. There's a warning. And we see the warning in the next phrase. The next phrase. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. And Jesus, he's indignant with his disciples. He is outraged with them. It's a really strong word. He's angry with them because the disciples have dared to hinder these little ones from coming to Christ and from being brought to him. And his response, his reaction shows us how dangerous a thing this is that they're doing. And so we want to take note of this. Whenever we think about what's at stake here, we can see that not to teach our children and not to bring our children to Jesus is a terrible form of child abuse. All the forms of child abuse that happen in this life are horrific. But think of one that has consequences for the longest imaginable length of time. Is it not even more horrific? And that's why Jesus is angry with his disciples, because they're making it sound as if children don't need to be brought to this Jesus. And a couple of things to note here. Look at who he addresses. He addresses not the parents. He's not rebuking the parents for hindering, because that's not who's doing the hindering. It's the disciples. And so here's a warning, not just to Lisa and Sergio, but to the members of the fellowship here, to the church here, people who are disciples of Jesus. You're actually going to be taking a vow later on in the service as well about the example that you set for Olivia and all the children in the fellowship, and the way you teach them by how you live and by what you say to them. Because you don't want to be responsible for leading any of them astray or being a stumbling block and causing them to be put off following Jesus. Jesus says, this is dangerous. Do not hinder them. Do not put them off. Then those of us who are parents, let me pick out two ways that we can hinder our children from coming to Jesus. First of all, there's hypocrisy. Do as I say and don't do as I do. No, I stand and preach on a Sunday morning and the kids hear for whatever amount they hear. And there's the children's address and they hear a bit of that, and then there's a little bit of Sunday school. But you preach, if you're a parent, all day, every day to them. Your home is a pulpit. And you either reinforce what they hear in church, or you undermine what they hear in church. And undermining what they hear in church is going to hinder them for believing, because they hear the minister, they hear the preacher guy up at the front speaking, and then they look to see what mum and dad do. Do they believe this? Do they live it out? Is this real for them? And actually, for many ways, it won't matter what I say if they don't see it lived out at home. I think, load of nonsense. I don't need to believe this. It's not good enough for mum or dad. So we need to watch that we don't cause our children to stumble by hypocrisy, by our not living out what we hear in the home. It's also possible to, as Paul writes in one of his letters, that we exasperate our children. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't egg them on. Don't wind them up. Don't. And one of the things that exasperates children is hypocrisy. They hear you behaving a certain way. They copy you, because children are little imitators, and then you turn around and light on them because they're copying you, or they're just doing what they've seen you doing, or speaking the way they've seen you speak. And they think, well, hold on, that's not fair. Bible warns us, don't exasperate your children. It hinders them. It puts a stumbling block in front of them coming to Jesus. And then there's another way, other than hypocrisy, another way we can hinder them from coming to Jesus, simply to do nothing about it. I can hinder my children from swimming, either by being in the pool and, you know, pushing them and obstructing them and being a general nuisance, or I can hinder them by simply not taking them to the pool. And we can hinder our children in following Jesus by being an obstruction to them through could be hypocrisy, or by simply not taking them to Christ at all, not taking them to church, not taking them to Sunday school, not engaging in prayer with them, not reading the Bible with them, showing no interest in their spiritual life. And Jesus says, oh, don't hinder the children. You know, actually, in the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus has staggeringly stern words to his followers. He says, just in the previous chapter, he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Here's the seriousness of the warning. Do not hinder the children. And then the third thing that we see as we look at Jesus' words, there's an invitation, there's a warning, and then the third thing is there's a key. There's a key. The key to bringing our children to Jesus, the key to not hindering them, is this. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Here's the key. We need Jesus. You know, I couldn't tell you the first thing about cross stitch, because I'm not into it. I couldn't tell you about farming, because I just don't have a clue. Men here, Robert Tate and Colin Tate could tell you all you want to know about farming, because they're farmers. And they can bring the children to farming and not hinder them, because they know all about it. They're personally involved in it. There are others here who are into cross stitch, and they could tell you about cross stitch, and they could bring their children to cross stitch because they are interested in cross stitch. If we're going to bring our children to Jesus, it's not simply a matter of saying to our children, hey, you need to go over there to learn about Jesus. We need Jesus ourselves. And whether we're parents or not, here's something for all of us, because we're all eternal beings. We're all flawed. Jesus is our only hope, and we need to go to him. The same things we saw at the start. And how do we go to him? Well, Jesus tells us. He says here, truly I tell you that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What does he mean by that? How do we receive the kingdom of God like a little child? It's not because a little child is innocent and blameless and they get a free pass. That's not the case. It's kind of illustrated for us in the next story, the bit that we read on to, where there's a guy comes to Jesus, and he's exactly the opposite of the children. Because this guy comes to Jesus, and he has a long list of what he's done. He says, I have kept the commandments. I have done this, and I have done that, and I have not done this, and I have not done that. He says, I haven't committed murder. I have not committed adultery. I have not stolen. I haven't lied. I've not defrauded, I've honoured my father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy. Well done for you. You know, who could boast of those things? There may be some things in the list that we could think, yeah, I haven't done that, but if we always told the truth, if we always honoured our mother and father, and this guy thinks that he should get to heaven by doing his best. He says, I've kept the commandments. I've been doing all of this. Then Jesus says to him, it's one thing you haven't done. He says, go and get rid of all your money. Now, he's not saying that if you give away all your money, you can buy your way into heaven. But he's been really cunning here and perceptive. He knows that this guy can't even keep the first commandment. All these I have kept, he said. And Jesus says, right, let's start with the first one. Nothing's to be more important in your life than God. You think I'm God? Well, I'm saying, put away all your money. The man won't do it because he values money more than God. And he falls at the first hurdle. And Jesus says to his disciples later on down that section, he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Not just for the rich, but for anyone. And then he says, to really nail it down, he says, for man this is impossible. It's not just hard, it's just impossible. We can't do it. It's not about what we do. We don't come to God with this list of all that we've done and say, "Here, look at me. What a good boy am I. You should accept me." That's not how it works. Jesus has said we need to come like little children. Little child comes to us and they don't come and say, "Look at all I've done for you. You should accept me because I've done all these." Olivia's done nothing. Well, she's filled a few nappies. She's puked over Lisa and Sergio and down the side of the sofa and generally made a hash. But she comes and she's helpless. And she holds out her arms for them to do everything for her. And that's what it is to come to Christ like a little child, is to come not with a list of our efforts and our all that we've done and say, "Here, I'm quite a good person." It's to come like a messy little child with our arms outstretched saying, "Will you help me? Will you do it for me?" One of my girls, when she was wee, she'd been trying to do something and she would come and hold her arms out and she would say, "Hard to do. Help me, please." Well, actually, "Help me, please." And that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, "I tell you the truth." See, he uses that phrase to underline for us the importance of this. This is the way it is. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." We've got to come like a little child, holding out our arms saying, "Will you do it for me? Will you live the life that I should have lived? And will you pay the price for all the wrong I've done?" And that's what Jesus offers to do. That's what he offers to do for us, so that we can be ready, not just to parent, but so that we can be ready for this life and for the life to come. So here's the key, not just for parents, but for all of us. The key for living life with the right perspective, the key for being ready for the long piece of the string for eternity, is to have Jesus do it all for us and ask him to be our rescuer and our saviour, because we can't do it. I can't keep God's law perfectly. I can't impress God with what I do. I need someone to take my place, and I don't want to pay for all the wrong I've done. And Jesus comes and says, "I'll do it. With man it's impossible. You can't do it. But with God, this is possible." So if we want to help our children, we need first of all to receive help ourselves. When we come like a helpless child, there is certainty that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we're in a position to lead others, our children, to Jesus, and not to be a hindrance to them. Well, let's come to God in prayer. Just as we remain seated, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for everyone here, not just for Lisa and for Sergio, but for all of us, that we would be ready for life and for the life to come, for this world and for eternity. Father, thank you that Jesus came and lived a life that we couldn't live, and then died this death on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. Thank you that he comes to be a substitute. And Father in heaven, we pray that we would stop trying to impress you by how we are living and turn to him and take hold of him like little children, messy and in need of somebody to help them. And that's what we are, Lord God, like little children, messy and in need of someone to help us. And thank you that Jesus offers to be that help. Father, pray you would continue with us in our service this evening, in particular be a blessing to Lisa and to Sergio and to Olivia. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn and we'll sing again. It's the next psalm is Psalm 90. This is perhaps the oldest song in the book of Psalms. It was written by Moses. And Moses is thinking about time. He's thinking about the timelessness of God in the opening verse. "From years which no beginning had to years unending, you are God." Listening to some atheists this last few weeks, and particularly Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins likes to ask Christians, "Who made God?" I think, "Oh, come on, Richard. That's easy. You know, there's three options. Either God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, then somebody made him or nobody made him. He always existed. Well, if somebody made him, then who made that somebody? And you're stuck going back and back and back. But the Bible says, no, nobody made God. God had no beginning. Perfectly rational, perfectly logical. God has always been there. That's what makes him God. And that's what this psalm acknowledges. And then the writer, Moses, says, if that's the case, then the wisest thing we can do is to know how short our days are. Teach us to number all our days so that our hearts find wisdom's ways. What are wisdom's ways? It's knowing to live life in light of eternity. It speaks of the difficulty of life in the verse over the page. And then it speaks of wanting our children to know something of the splendor of God. And then it speaks of being able to do something that lasts. We want to be able to do something that lasts. The only way that we can do that we can engage in something that lasts for all eternity. It's not designing buildings. It's not working on a farm. It's raising our children to know God, to put their trust in God. Yes, let the works that our hands do established firmly be by you. Well, let's stand and sing these four verses. Then at the close, I'll ask Sergio and Lisa to come forward. What is baptism? Well, baptism doesn't make Olivia a Christian. That's not what it does. At an outward level, it just makes her head wet. That's all that it does at an outward level. But baptism is a visual promise from God and a visual illustration. It's a visual promise from God to Christian parents at their most vulnerable point. Sergio and Lisa have put their trust in Jesus and they've come in to God's family. And here comes Olivia into their family. And they can't force her to be a Christian. They can't make her to be a Christian. They can't coerce her to be a Christian. And here's this little eternal being. And that would tear your heart apart if this was completely out of our control and out of God's control. So God comes and he says in a visual promise to Sergio and to Lisa, says, I care for Olivia because you're my children. I care for you. And he makes a promise. And part of the baptism service, you'll hear a child, Olivia, being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, I'm putting my name on her. I'm putting my name on her. She is going to receive great privileges. She is going to grow up in a home where she sees the reality of the Christian life lived out. And he says, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. That, of course, doesn't mean that we can lie back and take it easy. There are responsibilities that come with the privileges. And you'll hear Sergio and Lisa taking that on in their vows. But God is making a promise today to Sergio and to Lisa. It's a visual promise and it's a visual illustration. Washing. We need to be made clean from our sins. And God says, I'll do that. We can't do it. We can't make ourselves clean. Trying to make ourselves clean is like a man with messy hands trying to clean himself up before he approaches God. We can't do it. Perhaps you've seen the footage of Jeff Hurst when England won the World Cup in 1966. He's coming up to shake hands with the Queen and there she is with her pristine white gloves and he's frantically trying to tidy himself up and clean his hands because he knows he's meeting somebody important but he can't get them clean. And the more he gets his hands clean, the filthier his kit becomes. And we need God to make us clean as we come before him. And baptism is a picture of that washing that Olivia needs God to do in her heart and life. And so as we come to the sacrament of baptism, it's for Christian parents. And we'll hear Sergio and Lisa affirming their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll hear them acknowledge the privilege that it is to have God's special care on their child. And then we'll hear them take their vows of responsibility before God. So I'm going to ask Sergio and Lisa to stand and to take. Let me remind you, first of all, of the statements that you have made as members of New Life Fellowship. And I'll ask you to reaffirm these statements. Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only flawless rule of faith and practice? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace? Do you take Him as your Saviour and Lord?
We do.
Do you promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Scripture as set forth in the testimony of this church?
We do.
Do you promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit you will endeavour to live a life consistent with your claim to be followers of Christ?
We do.
Well, on the basis of you both affirming your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, I now put to you two vows, two further vows tied into baptism. Do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child? That's simply a child that is under God's promise that we were speaking about a moment ago. A child that is the recipient of God's kindness because their parents are believers in Jesus Christ. Do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child? And according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your child to God and present her for recognition as a member of the church? And then here's your responsibilities. That's the acknowledgement of the privilege that Olivia has and that you have as Christian parents. Here's the responsibilities. And I'll list them all, and then at the end I'll ask you to acknowledge them. Do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child will be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as pictured in this sacrament. To seek that your child may come to know the Scriptures and may know the duty of committing herself to God. To rule well your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity to personal, family, and public worship. Do you promise to seek that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of this church, and may be helped to experience the blessings of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? In our church, we don't have the practice of having godparents, but that doesn't mean that Olivia misses out, because there is a vow to all of the members of New Life Fellowship. So I'm going to ask the members of New Life Fellowship if you would stand at this moment and acknowledge audibly your taking of this vow. Please stand, members of New Life Fellowship. Do you promise to pray for this covenant child and to seek by example and precept to encourage her to walk in the ways of the Lord? Thank you. Well, could everyone please stand and let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the safe arrival of Olivia here. We thank you for your goodness to Lisa and to Sergio. We thank you for keeping her safe in the womb. We thank you for keeping Lisa safe throughout her pregnancy. We thank you for your mercy and grace to them. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be present here this evening to pour out your rich blessing on Sergio and Lisa and Olivia. We thank you for your gracious promises that you will be a God to us and to our children after us. And Lord, we pray that Olivia, whilst young, would come to know Jesus Christ as her Saviour and Lord. We pray that what is pictured today in this, the water being placed on her, that the reality of that washing would come to be hers, and that she would find cleansing from her sins through Jesus Christ.
Now, Olivia, Catherine, Paravalovis, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Lord God, we pray that you would bless her as you have said you will do. We pray that her parents would know wisdom and grace as they seek to bring her up. We pray, Lord God, that you would give them the ability to keep the vows that they have made, and that they would be able to live a consistent life at home, and that Livia would see from her earliest days the richness of a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation can now be seated. Well, just as we come to a finish, there's some words at the very end of that passage about the little children coming to Jesus that I want to highlight to Lisa, to Sergio, Olivia permitting. The last three words of that first paragraph. The last sentence reads, "And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them." And blessed them. What great encouragement. Here is Jesus now. Jesus is in the last weeks of his life. He is on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he is going to die. And yet he has time for these children. He is not so busy on important matters, with higher things to take his attention, that he has no time for the little children. And here is Jesus, interested in the children, and more than that, pouring out his blessing. And as surely as you have seen me hold Olivia this evening, and as surely as you have heard me pronounce God's blessing on her, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "That's me doing it." And I want you to remember the moment whenever she was here at the front, not because it was me holding her, but because it's Christ saying, "I will bless her." We see that here, his willingness to bless. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. That's why in speaking to her there, I didn't use my own words. I used the words of God himself, his blessing on his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And he blessed them. Sometimes people might say, "You know, what would this mean to a child? She's too small." It's not about the child. It's about Jesus bringing blessing to her. It's about Jesus saying, "I'm going to act." And these children, these parents brought their children to Jesus. You keep bringing her to Jesus. Bring her to church. Bring her to family worship. Talk with her about God. Talk to her. Talk to God about her. Let her see you having a real relationship with God. And pray for her. Bring her to Jesus. And Jesus says, "I will bless her. I will bless her." And he blessed them. Don't underestimate the power of what Jesus does in his blessing. He can bring a child to put their trust in him from the earliest of days, so that that child has never known anything but love for Christ. What a great thing if that were to happen for Olivia. And yet there are many ways in which Christ blesses the children of his people. But it's real, this blessing. And he blessed them. Well, let's finish singing from Psalm 128. Psalm 128 is a psalm that speaks of putting God in the right place. "Blessed are all who fear the Lord and who are walking in his ways. You will eat of your hand's labor and be happy all your days." It goes on to paint a picture of an idyllic life, and it's an idyllic family life. This idea of fearing God isn't the idea of cowering in terror before God, but standing in awe of this great God and thinking, wow, He is awesome. He is amazing. And it's acknowledging, yes, I'm guilty, but that this God would forgive me. That leaves me in even more awe of Him. And when we put God in the right place in our lives, this psalm paints a picture of everything else falling into place. Family life is running smoothly. And here, in the closing verse, we again ask God for blessing on His people. May you see Jerusalem prosper. It's a picture of the church. All your days till life will cease. May you see your children's children. On all Israel be peace. On all of God's people be peace. Let's stand and sing Psalm 128 and remain standing for prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being with us this evening. We pray that you would bless the food that's provided to us. And we pray you would bless our time together. And I pray you would bless everyone here, that you would part us with your blessing, and that you would be with each person here, and you would be with them in their workplace, be with them in their home, be with them in the pressures that they face in life, be with them in their studies, be with them in the difficulties and the struggles that they have. Be with them, Lord God. And I pray that they would know what it is, not just to have peace for this life, but to have peace for eternity, and to know what it is to be prepared for the life that is to come. Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing now, and we look forward to receiving it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.